Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Prepare Radio with your host, Diane Thomas.
Good morning and welcome to Prepare Radio. This is Diane Thomas, your host. We are continuing our little series on what's keeping you from freedom. We want to identify the areas where we're in bondage, and then develop a strategy to get out of bondage and then learn how to live free. We want to embrace the whole concept of trial and error. And do appreciate hearing from y'all. One of the things that keeps on coming up is just this whole, there's this Christian thing about guilt. We all have experienced some struggle with feeling guilty or condemned or regretting not only things we've done in our past, but the consequences. And because that's very often the way we feel about ourselves, we get the idea, and it's sometimes reinforced, unfortunately, by others, that that is also how God sees us. That if we're smart enough to see how much we've screwed up, certainly God, he sees that. He's smart enough to see how badly what a mess we've made of things. And we all struggle with that at some point in times in our lives. And very often that is tied up with our struggle for freedom. Because in the back of our minds we have this notion that we don't deserve freedom. And just to quickly review again, and we'll be reviewing this for many years and decades to come, I'm sure, that area of regret or feeling condemned or guilt, that's not from God. That's from other sources. And we won't take the time now to go through those sources, but just to let you know that that's, sometimes it's accurate. Sometimes you did screw up. Sometimes you did make big mistakes. And there are consequences to those mistakes. But that's between you and your natural life and your soulical life, your life here on this earth. It does not affect you spiritually. Let's do a quick review of that. If you are a Christian, if you have been born again, born after the Spirit, you are Spirit. And you're not a lesser spirit than God. And this is where we have a problem. We've been taught over and over and over again about spiritual maturity, that you need to grow spiritually, that you need to be perfected spiritually, when really what they mean to say is soulically. And until we distinguish between, really get this into our heads and really look at what we believe, what we think, what we fall back on, we need to understand within ourselves the distinction between our soul and our spirit. Your spirit is who and what you truly are. You are either dead in your spirit or you're alive in your spirit as a spirit being. Without a spirit, without being re-inspirited, you're dead spiritually. That basically makes you a soulical being only. That's the source of your life. Those are the source of your choices. But once you have been re-inspirited, when he breathes his life into you, you become a different being, a different kind of being, a spirit being. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. When that happened in you, your very being changed. Now that spiritual part of you, it was a complete change. It was not a partial change. It was complete. Being born of God gives you all the characteristics of God. All the assets, all the characteristics, all the qualities and qualifications that God has, you have now. Now, we have no problem accepting that, most of us, for understanding that for Jesus when he was walking around here on this earth. We have this idea that he was special. And he was. But so are you. So am I. We're not special because of what we do. We're special because of who we are. When did Jesus become the Son of God? When he obeyed the Father, when he prayed, when he died for our sins, when he rose again, when he ascended to the Father? No. He was born the Son of God. Did Jesus pre-exist, his being born here on this earth? I suspect yes. Now, he probably wasn't called Jesus, and he wasn't called Jesus when he was here on this earth either. We won't get into that. But he was the Son of God before he came here to this earth. He was the Son of God while he was here, and he was the Son of God afterwards. But now, let me just put something out there, and you think about it for you. Even the scriptures, if we're going to use the scriptures as an accurate portrayal of at least some of the experiences Jesus had here on this earth, we read that he learned obedience. Now, we're not going to focus on the obedience part. We're going to focus on the learn. He learned while he was here. Learning is all about trial and error, about making mistakes. We read also he was tempted in all ways as we are. So it's not being tempted that's the problem, and it's not having to learn something that's the problem. How did Jesus respond to temptation and to learning? It's not that it was in him already to do it perfectly the first time. It's he learned how to live here on earth, this earth, by being taught by his father. And that's where we fall. That's where we fail. When we try to do it ourselves and then think because we can't do it right the first time or the third or the 3 millionth time, whatever it is, that we have failed at being a son of God. You can't fail at being a son of God, because failure and success is only in regards to what you do. Even if it's controlling your anger or being nice to people or being a good spokesman for God, whatever you think it is that is expected of you, those are things that are about you. But who you are is already a son of God. And God is not the one trying to correct your disappointing behavior. And we all have come up and heard these different illustrations of when God looks at you, he sees you through Jesus-colored glasses and things like that. Well, just the whole notion that God looks at you is inaccurate. Let me ask you, do you look at your heart? Well, unless you're looking at some kind of a medical device, odds are you don't. Now, you know your heart's in there, and you probably can hear it beating, and you feel it beating, and you know it's working. But it's part of you. It's not something you look at or see. It's a part of you. That's how God thinks of you. You are a part of him. He is that invested in you, not in your becoming perfect and holy and righteous, but about your being perfect and holy and righteous. When Jesus was here on this earth, his father, and this whole idea of father and son, you know, realize, I'm sure most of you do, that's for our benefit, for our understanding, you know, of father-son type of thing. It's not about male or female or age or, you know, father-son relationship. It's a representation. It's something that we can get a handle on and understand. It's a common relationship throughout all people. That's why it's used. It's not because God is father and not mother, or Jesus is son and not daughter, or grandson, or any other brother. You know, it's that kind of giving us a starting point to get to know God. So it's not exclusionary. It's a starting point. So it's the same way with you. Saying you are a son of God and you are a joint heir, not a lesser heir, and a co-inheritor, not a lesser inheritor. That's your starting point. Where are you going to go from here? God wants you to come to him. And in order to make sure that happens, he leaves roadblocks in your life. Those are the things that we often are told by those in religious circles and by our own beliefs and our own temperament that we have to deal with ourselves. Our anger, our actions, those that we think are a reflection on us, our families, how we do our job, hearing God correctly, perfectly, of course, the first time. That's not what God is concerned about. He wants us to learn the same lesson that Jesus did, that all life comes from God, into us, through us, and back into Him. You are what's most important to God. And when we start to realize that the circumstances that He has each one of us in, whether it's good or bad or in between, and how often it varies, He has crafted your life, your circumstances, for the specific and distinct purpose of bringing you into wholeness, spirit, soul, and body, so that you can be complete in Him. Now, even using those terms and that phrase, I know what I mean by that. And some of you have a closer idea about what I mean by that just because you've been aware of how we talk for a long period of time. You've gotten some nuance about what I mean by complete in Him. But this is often why we have such a struggle, because we are unlearning so much. And we use these pet phrases, if you just have enough faith, for instance. But you know what? You don't need faith, because you have the reality. You have the substance. You can make that mountain move. That's what Jesus was trying to tell the disciples, that they already had everything they needed. They didn't need anything else. And the reason the mountain wasn't moving was because they really didn't want it to. Their spirits were keeping them from moving that mountain. And just as we look at, you know, what Jesus' greatest challenge was, we think it was His challenge of suffering through the crucifixion. And I just wonder instead if it wasn't the suffering through it, but denying the opportunity to remove Himself out of that situation. He could have gotten down off that cross at any time. He could have rewound time and done it all different at any time. He could have destroyed this existence at any time. But He didn't. That's the obedience that He learned. That He knew His Father well enough, and He had a confidence in the Father's plans well enough. It wasn't for us. It was basically for Himself, because He loved His Father. And it wasn't because He was trying to gain His Father's pleasure or glorify His Father. God's not up there somewhere on a cloud waiting for His glory fix. Well, people aren't praising me enough. They need to worship me in order to get me to move on their behalf. Well, this prayer chain is one prayer short, so I'm not going to heal that person of cancer. If they had just gotten one more person on the prayer chain, then I would have moved. You know, what's the perfect number for church? You know, that if we have X number of people, oh, then God can't move because the group's too big. We have a lot of lies built into our beliefs. And when we have, it all comes down to, for each one of us, being able to hear God, to test what you hear, to know his voice, and then respond. And he's left the circumstances in your life. He's left you in bondage in those areas and unhealed in those areas. So you will learn how to get free. So you will learn how to get healed. So you will learn how to hear his voice, how to change those beliefs. It's not that it changes you spiritually. It's that it changes you soulically, in your soul, and in your body, physically. His desire is that you would be one, complete in him, spirit, soul, and body. For your body and your soul to be joined to your spirit, your body and soul need to be changed. Your spirit doesn't. Your spirit is right where it needs to be. So as your soul and your body are changed and modified, we could say that they're being folded into your spirit, which is already residing as the heart of God. He doesn't look at you. You are already in him. You are not another. You are already a part of him. So he's not looking, he's not measuring you. He's drawing you. And he's already in, you are already in full cooperation with everything he's doing in your life. Don't be concerned about this whole idea of being out of his will. You know, the other thing is late. You know, I'm late. I missed him, and now I'm behind the times. And if I had heard him earlier, then I would have missed this, or I wouldn't have done that, or I would have made this different decision. Some of those things may be true. So what? Today, right now, is your opportunity to find out what God has to say about that. There may be things that he's going to say, yes, you know, you asked me, I told you to do this, that, or the other thing. You didn't, and now these are the consequences. There's going to be other times when he says, well, yeah, and you didn't ask me. So I couldn't tell you to not do this or to make this decision. Bottom line, we are learning to hear his voice, to see him, to recognize him. Right now, the situation you're in, he's sitting right next to you. He is more real than whatever it is you're looking at right now. He is speaking to you more clearly than I am on this program. The problem is that that's all going on in our spirit, and our soulical ears are deaf. Going back to one of our original examples, we all know that animals have totally different hearing than we do. You know, those are the dog whistles and cats and all these different animals hear different sound waves. Well, because we don't hear them, do we just say, well, they're not real? No, we understand. Okay, we only hear one. Our ears are made to only hear one range. But there are other ways of tracking those sound waves. There are mechanical waves, and we can also see the responses in other animals and how they respond to those sound waves. So we recognize their reality. Well, even though that range, when we look at the sound waves that are possible mathematically and physically, we hear such a small band of sound that is out there. And if that's true in the physical, how much more so in the soulical? You know, we go back to one of our original verses that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has in store for those who love him and wait on him. It's written two different ways. We won't get into that now. But you can't comprehend. You can't even think, entertain the ideas about what God has in store for you. And he's starting right where you're at. So we're not talking about getting back to someplace before you made that mistake. We're not talking about getting back to creation before Adam and Eve fell. God wanted Adam and Eve to fall, because without them falling, and falling's a ludicrous term for it, but without them losing their spirit, they would never experience regaining it and needing God. There's the difference between innocence and judgment, knowing God. When you have always known him, there is no sense of appreciation, of gratitude, of otherness. And God wants to be appreciated. Remember, his basic nature is love. And that love is expressed essentially and basically as giving. He created you to receive what he wants to give. It's how simple is that? And yet how much we resist it. One of the big reasons we resist it, and you can think about this coming week, is because simply receiving, we give up control. We often want to be the ones to give, because then we're in control. But God created you first to be a receiver from him. Now, because you are also spirit, it is also your nature to give. So this week, this coming week, with Thanksgiving coming up, be thinking about that. Be noting what parts of the whole holiday are you most looking forward to, are going to be the most challenging, are the parts that you'd rather skip altogether, and spend some time asking God, Lord, is there anything you want to talk to me about in this situation? Give him an opportunity to heal the wounds his way and to bring you freedom his way. This is an opportunity. That's all it is. It's a teaching. It's a training opportunity. So enjoy the time that he has set up just for you. Everything he does in your life is about you. And I know that sounds so backward from what we've been taught, but that's from his perspective. Because everything in your spouse's life is all about him. Everything in your children's life is all about them. We all are treated the same. God is so big, he spends all his time, all his effort, all his life about each one of us. So, again, feel free to drop me a line at diane@wecanprepare.org. We'll be getting back together again next Saturday. Until then, have a great week, have a great weekend, and happy Thanksgiving. Thanks for tuning in.